Greetings in the name of Christ, and welcome to Concord Matters, a show that seeks unity in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by his word we may come to Christian unity through the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. As Peter boldly confessed of Christ, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," we boldly confess the truth of the entirety of God's inerrant word, nothing more and nothing less, all for the sake of a clear conscience in Christ. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern, District President of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for You, Anytime, Anywhere. We continue our study in the Large Catechism, now to the Seventh Commandment. I would highly encourage everybody, all of you our listeners, to listen to the last few episodes. It really is interesting because you have the first table, and then you get to the second table. It goes from our relationship with the Lord to our relationship with one another. And nothing is more clear and, well, causes maybe a little more anxiety than the Seventh Commandment. When you first read it, you go, well, I don't steal candy bars at the grocery store anymore. I must be okay. But it is a reminder here, and Luther nails us to the ground and says, don't even try to act like you don't break this commandment. Repent and live a new life. Small Catechism says it beautifully. You shall not steal. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not take our neighbor's money or possession or get them in any dishonest way, but help him to improve and protect his possessions and income. We will look at this today, so open up your Bible and also your Book of Concord as we confess the truth. If you have any questions concerning our study of the Large Catechism, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us in the Confession of Christ, we welcome back Pastor David Jewell of St. Peter Lutheran Church in Arlington, Wisconsin. Pastor Jewell, welcome back to Concord Matters.
Thank you, Brady. It's always a pleasure to be with you.
Let's get right to it here, Pastor. We are in a Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition of the Book of Concord. We are on page 384, the Seventh Commandment. Let's begin with the note. Stealing is not only physical robbing another's possessions, but is also taking advantage of other people. Luther was very concerned about unjust business practices. His comments particularly challenge us today, since we live in a culture built on free market economy and generally agree that any price change to people is morally acceptable. On the other hand, Luther points out how working people also steal from their employers by not giving them a full day's work for a full day's pay. Though written over 475 years ago, Luther comments in the Seventh Commandment, we are amazingly relevant and timely, and they point out the biblical distinction between the two kingdoms. For example, toward the end of this discussion, Luther wisely notes that the duty of the church is to reprove sin and teach the word of God. It is the duty of the governing authorities to restrain lawlessness. The church as a spiritual institution does not order society or enact societal laws. This is solely the duty of the government. Pastor Jewell, start us off with the Seventh Commandment.
What we're about to hear in the Large Catechism, Seventh Commandment, is almost comical. In fact, I don't want to mince it. It's comical. And the reason why it's comical is because it hits close to home for all of us. All of us have had to deal with nefarious business practices. All of us have had to deal with things that we thought we had and discovered that we no longer had it, and then discover that someone has pilfered it from us. And Luther knows it, because Luther himself probably has had to deal with this not only happening to him, but he's a sinner too. He was a sinner too. And he probably had to deal with this as well, not just in deed, but in thought and in word. So I also appreciate how the note here makes a point to say it is a matter of the state to chastise rather than a matter of the church. The church does not want to enact civil law. The church wants to reprove sin and work toward the forgiveness of sins rather than say, this needs to happen or that needs to happen. So it's very clear here, the church and state boundaries, which I always appreciate. And so with that, it's time to have a laugh at ourselves and yet also be reproved by Luther's teaching on the Seventh Commandment.
Well, let's dig in. We're on page 384. We're going to begin in section 222 and just settle up. I'm going to go through 229. You shall not steal. After the commandment about your person, about you personally and your spouse, next comes the commandment about temporal property. God also wants property protected. He has commanded that no one shall take away from or diminish his neighbor's possessions. For to steal is nothing else than to get possession of another's property wrongfully. Briefly, this includes all kinds of advantage and all sorts of trade to the disadvantage of our neighbor. Now, this is indeed quite a widespread and common vice, but it is so little considered and noticed that it surpasses all measure. So if all thieves who do not want to be known as thieves were to be hanged on gallows, the world would soon be devastated. There would be a lack both of executioners and gallows. For as we have just said, to steal means not only emptying our neighbor's money box and pockets, it also means grasping property in the market, in all stores, booths, wine and beer sellers, workshops, and in short, wherever there is trading or taking and giving of money for merchandise or labor. Let me explain this somewhat plainly for the common people, that it may be seen how godly we are. For example, consider a manservant or maidservant who does not serve faithfully in the house, does damage or allows damage to be done when it could have been prevented. He ruins and neglects the goods entrusted to him by laziness, idleness, or hate, to the spite and sorrow of master and mistress. In whatever way this can be done purposely, I'm not talking about what happens by mistake and against one's will. You can in a year steal 30 or 40 florins. If other servant had taken that much money secretly or carried it away, he would be hanged with a rope. But here you, while conscious of such great theft, may even express defiance and become rude, and no one dare call you a thief. I say the same also about mechanics, workmen, and day laborers. They all follow their evil thoughts and never know enough ways to overcharge people, while they are lazy and unfaithful in their work. All these are far worse than burglars, whom we can guard against with locks and bolts, and if caught, can be treated in such a way that they will not commit the crime again. But against unfaithful workers, no one can guard. No one even dare to give them an angry look or accuse them of theft. One would rather lose 10 times as much money from his purse. For here are my neighbors, good friends, my own servants, from whom I expect every faithful and diligent service, yet they cheat me most of all. Furthermore, in the market, in the common trade also, this practice is in full swing and forced to the greatest extent. There one openly cheats another with bad merchandise, false measures, weights and coins, and by nimbleness and strange finances, or he takes advantage of him with clever tricks. Likewise, one overcharges another in a trade and greedily drives a hard bargain, skins and distresses him. Who can repeat or think of all these acts? To sum up, this is the most common trade and the largest union on earth. If we consider the world through all conditions of life, it is nothing but a vast, wide sales booth full of great thieves. Therefore, some are also called swivel chair robbers, land and highway robbers, not picklocks and burglars, for they snatch away easy money, but they sit in a chair at home and are styled great noblemen and honorable, pious citizens. They rob and steal in a way assumed to be good. Pastor, I want to start with this and then get all your thoughts. A lot to chew on here is we usually think of stealing simply as this. A kid goes to the store, he sees a candy bar he wants, he grabs it, puts it in his pocket and hopes no one sees him and walks out the door. And it's easy for all of us to say, well, I don't do that. I'm good to go. But what does Luther expound and call everyone to the table as he addresses the seventh commandment?
Well, it's not just the act itself, Brady. It's the thought of doing it and the speaking of doing it, even if you're not speaking about it. The basic definition here is at the beginning of paragraph 224. To steal is nothing else than to get possession of another's property wrongfully. what does it mean to get it wrongfully? It means to get it in a way that you're going to get it by hook or by crook. And as we'll hear in a future week, Luther even goes after the idea of thinking about it, the desire of wanting it. That's called coveting. And you'll get to that in Commandments 9 and 10, of course. But here we want to focus on the actual act itself. And it happens not just when a child goes, as you said, goes into a store and swipes a candy bar. It happens in the little ways of putting the finger or the thumb on the scale when you're weighing something out, so that when you get, say, a pound of meat at cold cuts or something at the deli counter in the grocery store, you're charged a pound and two tenths, let's say, so that they can extract that cash from you. Having previously served an hour south of Chicago, Illinois, the idea of, if you've ever read the book The Mirage, which was one of the newspapers in Chicago, actually bought property on Rush Street in the Chicago, in the city, and they for a short time opened a bar there. And in so doing, while they were operating this tavern, they discovered through the accountant that they hired that the accountant taught them to keep two different sets of books, the real books and the books you hand over to the Internal Revenue Service. And of course, you never gave the IRS the real books, you gave them the cooked books. You also discover in that book that they had to pay off the fire marshal. They had to pay off contractors that worked on fixing up the building. They had to pay off the liquor distributors. And you just sit there and read the book, Brady, and you just shake your head and realize, oh my goodness, how can something like this go on? And then you realize, as Luther says here, this is everyday life. This is what people do every day. The state of Illinois, by the way, to give the spoiler alert, so to speak, on this, actually passed a set of laws around 1980 or so, 81 maybe, called the Mirage Laws, that put a stop to all of this stuff, and because of this book that was written called The Mirage. So if you ever stumble upon this, it's a fascinating book that is, I think, one of the better ways to explain the seventh commandment in long form. It's like Luther here in the Large Catechism. It's comical at all of the payoffs and all of the way that they cook the books and take care of things. There are other ways that this gets done that Luther gets to as well. Mechanics, workmen, day laborers. If you are a mechanic at a car repair place, you fix one thing and break another so that you can have the person have to bring their car back in a couple of weeks. And of course, the other thing that you break costs twice as much as what you fixed in the first place. The building of homes is another example. My father managed a lumber yard for many years, and he was also involved in working with contractors who were building homes where I grew up in Southern Illinois. And my father also got himself involved on the side in real estate and also in home inspections. And my father has stories about how many homes he inspected through the years and the shoddy quality of workmanship, the shoddy quality of the building supplies. You could have bought the best, and instead you bought something cheaper, but of course you charged what was the best instead of what you would charge for the cheaper stuff. If you live in society, you know all about this, because this is just how things are. As Luther says here at the end of paragraph 228, if we consider the world through all conditions of life, it is nothing but a vast, wide sales booth full of great thieves. It can't be said any better than that, Brady. Stealing goes on everywhere in the most subtle of ways.
And it is interesting, he does make that distinction of when we work and we don't give a full day's work.
Yes.
That we are stealing from our employer. And yes, that's something, I'll take a step back. This is a movie quote, but you have the old movie Office Space, where you had a group of guys who were basically lamenting how they didn't like their job and they barely got any work done. And they didn't quite justify it, but they sure felt like they deserved more from this, quote, office space. And so I think this mentality of, well, you should be happy that you hired me and that I actually show up. And so it really kind of, it just, you know, he kind of Luther just kind of, he throws that to the side and says, no, you are to do your job and not steal from your employer. And we always have a long laundry list why I don't have to work as hard and by our old nature. But yet he calls them to the task. Any thoughts on that?
Oh, yes. The people like you and me who are clergy are especially aware of this because one of the blessings of being a pastor is the flexible schedule. Unlike other businesses in the world, we don't deal with time clocks. We don't deal with billable hours. We deal with the fact that we are kind of free to come and go. Now, there are some pastors whose lives are more structured than others because they have to be certain places and do certain things, and it gets to be rather all-encompassing. But also think of the pastor of the small congregations, where it's not you're going at it 12, 14 hours a day, 6 or 7 days a week. Hopefully not 7 days a week. Take your day off, pastor. But you sit there and you're figuring out what you need to do because, yeah, you may only have 8 or 10 shut-ins and you try to see them once a month, maybe a little more. You also try to figure out how you're going to occupy your time, especially knowing that if the pastor happens to be married and if he's been blessed with children, how are you going to balance work with home and all of the other things that need to be done? So it can be a challenge for the flexible schedule person just to think, you know what, I'm just going to give it, you know, a couple hours today, and then I'm going to spend the rest of the day doing this or doing that or doing the other thing. And pretty soon you realize that you've not really been given it 100% in your office where you've been sitting reading the scriptures and the confessions and you're trying to make your phone calls to see when you can get in to see the shut-ins and all of this, and of course, meetings, and all of the other things that you do. So it's very easy, not just for a person who works a 40-hour week for a living, but it's also easy for the flexible schedule person to start to steal time and think, boy, I get paid to do a whole lot of nothing, just like you said with the movie Office Space.
And it's very important for us to, and this is something I think we hear more, is, well, it's time to do better when it comes to these realities. And part of it is for your own welfare. So, for example, if you were to be at your work and were to spend those 2-3 hours studying the scriptures, reading the confessions, making those schedules to visit people, working on a sermon, well, then you're not thinking about it at 9 o'clock at night and you're able to just be at home.
Yes.
You're able to rest without fear. And so the repenting is obviously to the Lord. You don't want to steal. Lord, help me. It's for your neighbor, but also for your own fear, that at the end of the day, you're able to look and say, well, I did what God called me to do,
right.
Which is easier if you, not easier, wrong word. It is more tangible for the person who goes to their job. They have to be at their office 8 to 4, 9 to 5 every single day, and then they have the weekends off. That's just very tangible. We have to be more disciplined. And for you, our listeners, pray for those other workers that they're able to time, encourage them to do so, and maybe calm the repentance from time to time, because often we will need it. So after all that, I say, Lord, have mercy. What's your thoughts?
I think my favorite phrase now in the Book of Concord is in paragraph 229, swivel chair robbers. I love it. The first thing I thought of is the Godfather movies. Here are people who sit in the chairs and have people who go out there and work for them, and all they do is take from others and give to others. It's a modern day Robin Hood, so to speak. But boy, I'm going to hang on to that one and use that when I have to. That might show up in a sermon someday. But yeah, swivel chair robbers.
Well, I tell you what, make sure it's on Facebook and give us an update next time we have you on here. And
we'll do.
Look forward to it, yeah. Let's continue on. He has some very strong words for a good friend of his in Rome, these next two paragraphs. We're on page 385, section 230 and 231. Yes, here we might be silent about the petty individual thieves. If we were to attack the great, powerful, arch thieves, with whom lords and princes keep company. These thieves daily plunder not only a city or two, but all of Germany. Indeed, where we should place the head and supreme protector of all thieves, the holy chair at Rome, with all its train of attendants, which has grabbed by theft the wealth of all the world and holds it to this day. This is, in short, the way of the world. Whoever can steal and rob openly goes free and secure, unmolested by anyone, and even demands that he be honored. Meanwhile, the little burglars who have once trespassed must bear the shame and punishment to make the former thieves appear godly and honorable. But let such open thieves know that in God's sight they are the greatest thieves. He will punish them as they are worthy and deserve. Pastor, the holy chair at Rome with all the train of attendants. What is Luther speaking of?
The papacy. And the fact that at the papacy at this time that he's writing it almost 500 years ago now, was also in the business of owning lands and claiming lands as their own and taking things for their own and using it, well, kind of like a federal government would do today. They would enact taxes upon people. And Luther's like, why does the Holy Chair at Rome, with all its train of attendants, have to have all of this land and claim all of this land and claim all of this property and want things from the people who live on that? And the main thing, I guess you might say, that the Holy Chair at Rome has thieved from the people is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah. They have obscured it and made it unclear. And this is Luther trying to take it back from them and make it clear once again. And in paragraph 231, we have a wonderful declaration of thievery in general and what happens. It's the big burglars get away with it, and the little burglars are the ones that get caught. And Luther plainly says, you all are guilty of the seventh commandment, no matter if you're, as you said earlier, taking a candy bar, or if you're taking millions and billions of dollars from people through stealing, no matter what you do and how much you take, you are guilty of breaking the seventh commandment and in need of repentance, lest you be chastised to the severest way. So this gives everyone pause. In my copy of the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, I've got a big line all the way down the side of paragraph 231, because that pretty much says it all.
And it's, and like much of the Book of Concord, if not all, you change a few of the words of how he, and you could just plop it down and read it today and it would be relevant.
Yes.
We have the same concerns where you will see somebody who commits a crime, and that's not a doubt, and they're the ones that go to jail. And then there's others that everyone kind of assumes, and maybe they can't prove it, but they know they've done much greater sins, but they're able to get away with it. And the injustice that occurs, and Luther's very good at not trying to delineate each situation and say, oh, well, this is this and this and this and this. But he's really putting us all on the same level and saying, okay, all right, you all need to repent. And Lord have mercy in this broken world, because it is a vast, wide sales booth full of great thieves. It's almost a miracle we get anything done as we consider all that happens in our world. Pastor, with about 30 seconds left before our break, any thoughts to kind of wrap up our first section as we've gone through?
Well, as you can see here, Luther has laid it all out for us in summary and pretty much convicts every single one of us of sin. And this, of course, leads us to repentance. For the preaching of the law is about a preaching of repentance toward the forgiveness of sins. And the greater joy in this, Brady, is there is forgiveness for stealers.
Look forward to hearing more about that. We are confessing the biblical truth of the seventh commandment, as confessed in Luther's Large Catechism. We'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
Welcome back. We are confessing the biblical truth of the seventh commandment as confessed in Luther's Large Catechism with Pastor David Jewell of St. Peter Lutheran Church in Arlington, Wisconsin. Let's keep moving forward. And Pastor, I want you to continuously get to this point throughout our time where we are able to bring us back to forgiveness. There's something that really happens in this commandment. And much of when you go through Ten Commandments is we kind of end with, you need to do better. Amen. And we are not always pointed back to Christ. So do that for us shortly here. Talk about, as we look at Christ has even died for those who steal or have stolen. Tell us more about how you would break that down in your pastoral practice.
Well, I'll give you a real life example on this. The real life example is once upon a time, a young sinner did not realize that his behavior was sinful in the fact that he was stealing from his worker. The way he was stealing was a way that he didn't even consider how he was stealing. And he stole. And it did not come to light until later that what he did was wrong. And he didn't realize that it was wrong, but it didn't matter. It was wrong because he was called out on it. And even if he didn't realize it, it was still sinful behavior. And it cost his employer. And he didn't realize that. And the sinner attempted to cover it up. And it didn't... We'll get to this in a minute. It just weighs on your conscience when you cover it up. And when you try to say, oh, I wouldn't do anything like that, when it would have been just easy to say, you know, you did it. And I admit that I did it. And this particular sinner ended up holding on to this for a number of years until it got to the point where one too many sleepless nights occurred where this would come back around. And ultimately, the sinner ended up calling his former employer and saying, you know, I didn't know that was wrong, and I realize now it was wrong. And I'm sorry that I did it, and I'm sorry that I tried to obscure the fact that I did it. What can I do to make this good for you and for me too? Knowing that, of course, that sin is forgiven in Christ. And so that sinner was me. And I ended up having a nice conversation with the employer, and I ended up making a nice charitable donation toward this organization because I knew I couldn't take care of the whole cost of it, but at least my employer at the time was like, yeah, you're forgiven, and you didn't know that's true, but you know now. And of course, by then I was long gone from doing that. And I tell this one on me because, first of all, it's true. And second of all, it shows that there is forgiveness. And yes, I did go to a pastor and confess that sin and receive absolution too, because I wanted to have my conscience taken care of. I was able, like I said, to make a nice and generous donation to this organization, knowing that it could not, I never even knew how much it was, but at least my conscience was clear and I could walk away from this with great joy in learning a lesson about other people's possessions and property and not to play fast and loose with it. And it's been a source of guiding for me as I teach the seventh commandment to others, and especially to the young people of the congregation that I serve too. And the fact that you do need to keep an eye on yourself, and you do need to keep an eye on the fact that, yeah, you may have some privileges that are given you, but you have to realize those are privileges, and those privileges can be taken away if you're misusing it. And so for this sinner, who is also a saint, who is covered in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, it's become a way for me to learn and for me to teach others that there is forgiveness for those who thieve, whether or not they realize.
And this brings me back to, I would say, Zacchaeus.
Yes.
As he goes to, Jesus goes to his house. And not only does Jesus proclaim today's salvation is house, but also Zacchaeus gives back all that he had defrauded and gives half of his goods to the poor. Clearly, this is not a gaining of favor with the Lord. It is a fruit of the repentance. So he had bear fruit and give any repentance, and the Lord working by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it is very, thank you for sharing that, Pastor, because that is the truth, that you do this with forgiveness and clear conscience and doing, well, basically just doing what is right. And that's an encouragement for all of you, because I can guarantee all of us have a similar story at some part of our life. And so how do we, one, repent, seek forgiveness, and then also what are ways that we can not make up for it, that's the wrong way to say it, but able to be able to provide for others that we wronged, just like Zacchaeus. There was no magical number in that with Zacchaeus. It's not like saying, hey, you must give 30% back to the poor or something. Mm-hmm. But he definitely knew, I got to be generous. I have to be giving back to folks. So that, thank you for Pastor and for you others. The Lord help you as we all try to do better. Do better by the Lord's strength. So Pastor, let's keep moving forward. We're on page 385. Section 232. Now, since this commandment is far-reaching, as just indicated, it is necessary to teach it well and to explain it to the common people. Do not let them go on in their greed and security, but always place before their eyes God's wrath and instill the same. For we must preach this is not to Christians, but chiefly to hoods and scoundrels. It would be more fitting for judges, jailers, or Master Hans, the executioner, to preach to them. Therefore, let everyone know his duty at the risk of God's displeasure. He must do no harm to his neighbor, nor deprive him of profit, nor commit any acts of unfaithfulness or hatred in any bargain or trade. But he must also faithfully preserve his property for him, secure and promote his advantage. This is especially true when one accepts money, wages, and one's livelihood for such service. Now, the person who greedily despises this commandment may indeed pass by and escape the hangman, but he shall not escape God's wrath and punishment. When he has long practiced his defiance and arrogance, he shall still remain a tramp and beggar. In addition, he will have plagues and misfortune. Now you are going your own way, though you ought to preserve the property of your master and mistress. For your service to fill your throat and stomach, take your wages like a thief and have people treat you like a nobleman. For there are many that even rude toward their masters and mistresses and are unwilling to do them a favor or service by which to protect them by loss. But consider what you will gain when you have come into your own property and you are set up in your home, to which God will help with all misfortunes. Your earlier misdeeds will bob up again and come home to you. You will find that where you have cheated or done injury in the value of one mite, you will have to pay 30 again. Pat, this reflects what we've been speaking about already. It does remind me of this. I had a beloved saint in my first congregation that helped with confirmation, and he would always tell the young people, and you know, these little sixth graders are like, you know, kind of pimply face looking at this guy, and he's a huge shaved head. I mean, he's just a wonderful man. He is a wonderful man. And he said, you might be able to fool me. You might be able to fool Pastor, but you fool God. It was just like the wrath of God coming down on these kids with this big fella. But it was exactly what Luther tells us today. It will maybe Romans 12, when it talks about vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. So he brings it all guns a-blazing on this. What are your thoughts?
He sure does. And the whole, oh my goodness, what more can be said? Luther says it so well here in the fact that this whole thing takes us back to the first commandment. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things rather than try to take matters into our own hands and satisfy ourselves by having more of what we already have. And I have four simple words about wanting more of what you already have. More, fill in the blank. Let's use money. More money, more problems. And if you think your problems are something else now, just you wait until you get more of what you think you need. And he says it all here in paragraph 236, as I mentioned just a bit ago, your earlier misdeeds will bob up again and come home to you. You will find that where you have cheated or done injury at the value of one mite, you'll have to pay 30 again. He's not wrong. Listen to what the good doctor says.
And I think this also affects others. So if somebody else knows that you did something in the past, that is something also that will roost later on in your life. And this is especially true as a parent. Children see you do something wrong. They will remember that for a generation. Mm-hmm. Your employers, employees, and others will remember these things long term, especially long, and act as if it wasn't. This is a very serious commandment that we tend to act like it isn't a big deal. I always talk to our confirmands about how if you borrow someone's pen and never give it back, that you just stole. This is a sin. And they kind of like, whatever, Pastor, that doesn't make any sense. And I'm like, well, okay, let's think about this. If you gave your favorite pen to your friend and he back, which I can guarantee almost every kid has had that experience, you remember that and you don't give him a pen again. And so that really kind of hit home for them that this, okay, you're right. This actually is something that maybe I don't see it as a sin in the eyes of God, even though it is. It does affect us. And we see this everywhere in our lives and how our seared consciences, not only those who depend and didn't give it back, but also the people that it affected on the other end. And most importantly, these are the kind of situations, families, which we hold on to and we need that forgiveness. So, How destructive this commandment is when you really dig into it. Pastor, anything else you want to share before we move on?
I think let's move on.
All right, we are on page 386 and paragraph 237. This will also be the result for craftsmen and day laborers. We are now obliged to hear and suffer such intolerable hatred from them, as though they were noblemen and another's possessions, and everyone is obliged to give them what they demand. Just let them continue making their demands as long as they can. God will not forget his commandment. He will reward them just as they have served. He will hang them, not upon a green gallows, but upon a dry one. So all their life they shall neither prosper nor gather anything. Indeed, if they were well-ordered government in the land, such greediness might soon be checked and prevented. That was a custom in ancient times among the Romans. Their such characters were promptly seized by the head in a way that caused others to take warning. No more shall all the rest prosper, change the open free market into a fresh pit of extortion and a den of robbery, where the poor are daily overcharged, and where new burdens and high prices are imposed. Everyone there uses the market according to his whim. He is even defiant and brags as though it were his fair privilege and right to sell his goods for as high a price as he pleases, and no one had the right to say a word against it. He will indeed look on and let these people skin, pinch, and hoard, but we will trust in God, who will do the following. After you have been skinning and scraping for a long time, he will pronounce such a blessing on your gains that your grain in the silo, your beer in the cellar, and your cattle in the stalls shall perish. Yes, where you have cheated and overcharged anyone, even a florin, your entire pile of wealth shall be consumed with rust, so that you shall never enjoy it. Indeed, we see and experience in this being fulfilled daily before our eyes. No stolen or dishonestly acquired possession thrives. How many are there who rake and scrape day and night and yet grow not a farthing richer? Though they gather much, they must suffer so many plagues and misfortunes that they cannot enjoy it with cheerfulness or leave it to their children. But since no one cares and we go on as though it did not concern us, God must visit us in a different way and teach us manners by imposing one taxation after another, or he must billet a troop of soldiers upon us. In 1 hour they empty our money boxes and purses and do not quit as long as we have a farthing left. In addition, by way of thanks, they burn and devastate house and home, and they outrage and kill wife and children. In short, if you steal much, you can expect that much will be stolen from you. He who robs and gets by violence and wrong will submit to one who shall act the same toward him. For God is a master of this art. Since everyone robs and steals from one another, God punishes one thief by means of another. Or else, where would we find enough gallows and ropes? Pastor, I'm reminded of, you watch various shows or hear different stories, that it's always kind of ironic when a drug dealer expects another to have some kind of ethics when they're working with them. And unfortunately, those who make a lot of money in such a manner lose a lot of money in the same way. And there's a pile of destruction along the way. Break this down for us, as these are very serious words that Luther shares.
Boy, yeah. And again, as I said earlier, it's comical in the way that he does this, because all of us have suffered this in some way, or have been on the opposite end of it and caused someone else to suffer in this way. The one that gets me here is, let these people skin, pinch, and hoard. How much profit is too much profit? That's what came to my mind as you were reading paragraphs 240, 241, and 242. It's one thing to be in business, and yes, you want to have a profit margin because you are in the business of making money. How much money do you want to make is the question, and when does it become stealing? And we could sit here and talk about this all day until the next Concord Matters comes along, we could, and figure out, you know, exactly how much is too much. And I think we see that this has been the conversation that countries that are free market or capitalistic, or however you want to describe it as, I think this is a conversation that's held in the fact that you do want to sell things at a fair value, and what is to one person fair is to another thievery, and what is to another person fair is, well, you're really not making enough money. Don't you think you could charge more with that? And boy, where do you even go ethically speaking with that? Because then we get to the point of, where are we ready to say all profit is bad? Which personally, I don't think I'd go that far. You do want to make something, but it does make a person want to sit down and think about how much profit is too much profit. And if you are making too much profit, maybe you want to share that with the people whom you work with. Of course, that's called profit sharing, or you can share it in some other way. Boy, and then the other thing too that gets me is paragraph 245. Since everyone robs and steals from one another, God punishes one thief by means of another. Yeah. This is God at work in his left-handed way, so to speak. And the fact that if this is the life you're going to live, it's going to get taken from you just as you took it from somebody else. And again, this gives lots of room for the proclamation of the law that preaches repentance toward the forgiveness of sins that we see in Jesus, who sheds his blood to cover that of a thief.
Just to kind of, we kind of on a good theme of different shows and movies and such, and one show that captures this in a very strong and very just awful way is Breaking Bad.
I thought of that too.
And he was selling this meth, and he kept saying throughout the show, no, spoiler alert, those who haven't seen the show, throughout the whole show, he's doing this for his family. So his family has money, that provides for his family. So you take something that we, as particularly, and I would argue biblically, and I think what I see in society, men want to provide for their family, taking something good and using it in a way that's ungodly, which is what he was doing. And at the very end, the last scene with his ex-wife, and he says, all of this I did. And she said, if you say for the sake of the family, and he interrupts her and says, I did it all for me. It was all for me. It was a selfish grab. And I thought that was just so I think, very worldly as far as everyone realizes this. Secondly, points us to what God wants for us, an argument for natural law. Because, you know, you can talk about, well, I'm going to cheat a little bit here in order to provide for my family, when really you just want to have a little more money and you don't want to be generous. You don't trust that God will take care of you. And that was just beautifully put as far as in that show, something that's in each of us, we would argue, from God to we want that, and we say and act as if it's for good purposes, godly ones, when the whole time, how much, as you said, profit is enough. This could be a long conversation about, you know, our society and the free market, all these things. But I think we all have to take always a hard look at ourselves and say, am I doing this for the sake of God's glory or for my own? And then therefore live appropriately in repentance and forgiveness. So that really hit home as I was reading this, and also points to mouth of how can I make sure that I'm being ethical and not stealing, and be generous in that same fashion. Any thoughts?
The other one that comes to mind quickly is the biographical documentary, The Smartest Guys in the Room, which is about the rise and fall of Enron. If you want to see about how much profit is too much profit and about how you can take the seventh commandment to the most illogical extreme, watch that movie.
Here we go. We're making, well, by the way, I don't think we're making endorsements, but
no,
we are showing
not.
Where there's sense in the world and how it gets manifested. And I would say an argument for natural law, as you're talking about all this. I mean, the world doesn't teach this. You know, our hearts don't teach this. But boy, there's something in each individual that the Lord gives us to point to what is right and what is not. Pastor, let's keep moving forward.
Okay.
There's some really good stuff here. Well, it's good stuff throughout, but I want to continue forward as we go from 246 to 249 on page 387. Now, whoever is willing to be instructed, let him know that this is God's commandment. It must not be treated as a joke, for although you despise, defraud, steal, and rob us, we will indeed manage to endure your arrogance, suffer, and according to God, the Lord's Prayer, forgive and show pity. For we know that the godly shall nevertheless have enough, but you injure yourself more than another. Beware of this. The poor man will come to you, and there are so many now. He must buy things with plenty of daily wages and live upon it. When you are harsh to him, as though everyone lived by your favor, and you skin and scrape him to the bone, and when you turn away with pride and arrogance to whom you ought to give things without payment, he will go away wretched and sorrowful. Since he can complain to no one else, he will cry and call to heaven. Then beware, I say again, as of the devil himself, for such groaning and calling will be no joke. It will have a weight that will prove too heavy for you and all the world, for it will reach him who takes care of the poor, sorrowful hearts. He will not allow them to go unavenged. But if you despise this and become defiant to see the one who have brought upon you, if you succeed and prosper before all the world, you may call God and me a liar. We have exhorted, warned, and protested enough. He will not listen or to or believe this commandment may go on until he learns this by experience. Yet it must be impressed upon you, so that they may be careful not to follow the old lawless crowd, but keep their eyes fixed upon God's commandment, lest his wrath and punishment come upon them too. It is necessary for us to do no more than to teach and to warn with God's word, but to check such greediness, there is need for the princes in government. They themselves should take note and have a courage to establish and maintain order in all kinds of trade and commerce. They must do this lest the poor be burdened and oppressed and leaders themselves be burdened with other people's sins. Pastor, right here, I think this really brings us all back to this, and we can quickly forget, this is God's commandment and not to be treated as a joke. And we can tend to do that when we know we failed and say, well, it's not that big of a deal, but this is still the Lord's commandment. Your thoughts?
Yes, this is demonstrating absurdity by being absurd. That's what Luther's been doing throughout this whole section, showing just how, and Luther knows because it's happened to him and he did it to other people. And so he rightly says, this is not a joke. When our Lord says you shall not steal, it's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. Don't take something that doesn't belong to you. Be honest in your dealings with your neighbor. because you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And here again, toward the end, he takes us back to the two realms and gets us back to the fact that it's the church's job to warn with God's word and to teach with God's word and to check the greediness. We leave that to the government. And of course, the old Adam inside all of ourselves says, well, we could say, well, isn't it the federal government that may be the biggest thief of all? And we have to, again, repent of thinking about that and pray for our leaders and pray that they do the right thing, even if they are not believing Christians. Pray that they do the right thing for the sake of good order and peaceable living in the world so that we can have this orderly society and that there can be trade and commerce, and it, and those who take advantage of this may be chastised.
We are at about 5 minutes left in our time. I think we can finish this out.
Let's go.
We're on page 387, section 250. This is enough of an explanation of what stealing is. Let the commandment not be understood too narrowly, but let it apply to everything that has to do with our neighbors. Briefly, in summary, as in the former commandments, this is what is forbidden: to do our neighbor any injury or wrong in any conceivable manner by impeding, hindering, and withholding his possessions and property, or even to consent or allow such injury. Instead, we should interfere and prevent it. It is commanded that we advance and improve his possessions. When they suffer lack, we should help share and lend both to friends and foes. Whoever now seeks and desires good works will find here more than enough to do and are heartily acceptable and pleasing to God. In addition, they are favored and crowned with excellent blessings. So we are to be richly compensated for all that we do for our neighbor's good and from our friendships. King Solomon also teaches this in Proverbs 19. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Here then you are rich, you have a rich Lord. He is certainly enough for you. He will not allow you to come up short in anything or to lack. So you can, with a joyful conscience, enjoy 100 times more than you would scrape together with unfaithfulness and wrong. Now, whoever does not desire this blessing will find enough wrath and misfortune. What an ending. But here he is like, that's enough of this. Let's just be honest. Do what is right, and the Lord will bless you. Pastor, 2 minutes left in our time. Break this all down for us and encourage us in Christ.
I'd like to focus on paragraph 251 first. It is commanded that we advance and improve his possessions. When they suffer lack, we should help, share, and lend both to friends and foes. One of the things that the church has done well historically is to take care of their neighbor. Think of all of the different hospitals that Lutherans, Roman Catholics, and so forth have built and maintained throughout the years. Most of our congregations, in fact, all of them, they should, when someone who is down on their luck, so to speak, comes in the door, and it happens even in a congregation where I serve of around 850 people in our little village here, we do have someone that comes in every once in a while that needs gas in their car. And we're able to help with that blessing. There's some things that the church can't help with. And there are some things that the church can help with so that we can advance and improve our neighbor's possessions. And the last thing that comes to mind here is what Luther says in 252 and 253 when he quotes King Solomon from Proverbs chapter 19, that wonderful verse. And then he says, "Here then you have a rich Lord. He is certainly enough for you. He will not allow you to come up short in anything or to lack." And he references Psalm 37. And I think I know what verse he's referencing. And for you listening today, go take a look at Psalm 37, verse 25, and meditate on that for a little while. And think about all of the ways that our Heavenly Father has blessed you, ways even that you can't fathom with your own mind.
Pastor David Jewell of St. Peter Lutheran Church in Arlington, Wisconsin, confessing the truth of the seventh commandment as confessed in Luther's Large Catechism. Pastor Jewell, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you, Brady. Every blessing in Christ to you and your family.
I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finner, and thank you for joining us, and the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.